O Lord, your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that it would do its work in us by the Holy Spirit, that we may learn it, love it, and live it, and do all to your glory, just like our Lord Jesus did and us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And now, the end is here. As Frank Sinatra said. Or, as Adele said, this is the end. That was Skyfall. Thing to see. Yeah, so there we go. Yeah, James Bond. They were songs that began with an ending. The end of something gives you an opportunity to look back at what you've done. When you finish a job for work, when you finish a job in the house, that's euphoria. When a job that's being done for you, when you have to invite people in, when that's finished, that's like a moment of celebration. I hate it. But when things are finished, we collect ourselves, we look back, and we think of what's been. We come to the end of this letter, and we come to the end of the year with SVC. What will you take away? Many of the things you've taken away from this letter, you won't even be aware of. Because that's how it works. That's how learning works. We learn little by little. That's how everything we do, whether it's a sport, whether any skill, whether it's Eric on his melodeon. Have I got that right? Accordion, yeah, that's it. That's it. I never give analogy. It's like when I called the Lee Leopards Lee Centurions. I thought, why do I try and be hip and cool? I can't do it. But anything we do, we have to, it's little by little. And so the takeaways that you will take away from this letter, you won't even remember me preaching on or reading about. And that's how God in his grace works. There may be sometimes you've listened or read Philippians and it's blown you away. But God in his grace doesn't give us times like that all the time. Sometimes the passage is hard. Sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes it's comforting. Sometimes it's staggering. Indeed, the passage I read while I was praying was the most glorious passage in Philippians, where it talks about Christ, who he is and what he's done. Philippians 2. It's magnificent. So with that said, let us begin. Paul gives his last words to the Philippian church. And when you say your last words, it's very often what's the most important here. How we end very often tells us what was on our heart all the way through it. How does Paul end? Paul ends this way. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. This is a command. He tells the Philippians to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. If they're a saint, or a Christ, the word saint means one who is set apart. One who's set apart for God, or holy, holy and sanctified. The first time sanctified is ever used in the Bible, it's closely linked to the term holy. It's about the Sabbath in Genesis 2. God sanctified the seventh day. God blessed it and made it holy. All the days belong to him, but this one in a special way belonged to him until the resurrection of Christ, when the day became the first day of the week, Sunday. And that's what saint means. It means those who are set apart. And Paul says, every Christian, greet them, not just the Christians in your church. The Christians from around about have supported you. They've loved you. They've helped you when you were in need. You've helped them when you were in need. You may have never met them, but greet them because why? You are part of the same body of Christ. It's the same Lord that saved you, saved them. The same Lord that forgave you, forgave them. The same Lord who fills you with the Holy Spirit, fills them with the Holy Spirit. The same Lord that ministers to you through the word by the Spirit, the sacrament by the Spirit, is the same Lord that ministers to them by the word and the sacrament through the Spirit. The oneness of the Church of Jesus Christ is emphasized here. And he says this, the brothers who are with me greet you. Most scholars say Paul didn't write all of these letters. He dictated them. He probably had a lot to do with them, but he didn't actually write them. He had somebody else writing them. It led some to say he had a problem with his hand. I don't know how anybody knows that, but there we go. But there were people with Paul. Paul was in prison when he wrote these letters, and indeed, as we know, many people had become Christians because of his ministry in prison. Indeed, many more people down the ages would have become Christians through Paul's ministry in prison, because the word preached brings people to Christ. So Paul stresses from his hardship, from his place of tribulation in prison, that they are to greet everyone, and the people who are with him are greeting them. They're sending them their love. Genuinely, they want the Philippian church to prosper spiritually. They want them to receive the blessings of God. It's one of the marks of a true Christian, actually, that the first letter of John talks about, that you will love. That one sign that you're born again, one sign that you've genuinely come to Christ, is that you will love other Christians. There will be an affinity with you. You will understand each other in a way that your friends who aren't Christians won't. It's common in a lot of things if you share similar interests, but it's deeper than that. It's a living union with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith through the Holy Spirit. And so every Christian is your brother or sister in Christ. J.I. Packer said in his book, Knowing God, there were six things to remind himself of. I can't remember all six. And of course, it's just come to me now, just as I'm preaching. That happens an awful lot. But one thing he said we should all remind ourselves every day is this. Every Christian is my brother and sister. Every one of them. No matter how much I differ with them, no matter how they might like an organ and sing old hymns, I might like to sing choruses. They might read their Bibles in the evening and I read mine in the morning. Believe it or not, I have actually heard people fall out over that. It's strange. Very strange. But every Christian is my brother and my sister. And I have responsibilities to them and privileges in belonging to them, to Christ. They may even disagree with you on questions of secondary issues of Christian teaching. You know what they are. I'm not going to say them because people sort of look around and think, who believes that? I'm not going to do that. But the idea is we are one in Christ. In fact, that was one of the songs, Emu, the group that sang, the Australian group that we follow, that we sing a lot of their songs. At the Keswick Convention in 2023, when I went, they were leading worship. And one of their songs is, We Are One. We are one in the Father's love. And it was sung over and over again at the Keswick Convention. And that was the sort of the thing that the Keswick Convention was meant to celebrate, the oneness. In fact, it's got on the over, isn't it? All one in Christ Jesus. Christians from all over Britain, all over the world, from various traditions, various denominations, would have gone to that. And very often it was as if you'd known them your entire life. And it's like that at Christian conferences. You know. It's like you become best friends with someone just because they're at the same conference as you. It's great. This teaching, which is my second point, we're going to spend a bit of time on this, is called the Communion of Saints. If you're familiar with the old creeds are statements of faith. The famous one is the Apostles' Creed. It says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body. Communion of saints. That term communion is a very, very intimate word. It's very intimate. It means participation in and with. When you participate in something, you are actively, if you participate in a race, you're actively joining the race. You are part of it. Without you, that race wouldn't be the race it is. When you participate, as I dare say you will be in a few days, in a meal, if you weren't, you are enjoying it, you are taking part in it, you are eating the food that's served, you're receiving, you're giving of your time and your company, you're participating in it. Without you, that feast would not be the same. And that's how it is with the church. The communion of saints is what we call the invisible church. There's the visible church, what SVC is, what Christ Church Pennington is, what every other church is, and the invisible church, that's the body of believers in Christ from every age, including the saints in the Old Testament, because they were saved exactly the same way we are, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They just believed looking forward. They believed the promises of God. Abraham was given a promise, you will inherit this land. He believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And Paul explains in Galatians 3, that promise was Christ, because Christ will be the king of the whole world, the ruler of all nations, and in him Abraham was blessed. So he believed in the same Lord. He just saw the promises dimly. We see the whole room. But everyone who has been saved, everyone, when you read Revelation 4 and 5, when you read that great crowd of witnesses who are praising the Lamb over and over again, falling down before him, all of them have been saved the same way. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That's the only way. There is no name given under heaven by which men can be saved. And when you become a Christian, you are united to Christ. John Calvin called it the hinge of the gospel. A door is on a hinge, and without it, the door falls down. Well, union with Christ is the hinge. All the blessings of the gospel come to us through our union with Christ. Like a husband and wife. One of them can be in debt and one of them can be really rich. Once they're one, the riches are both of theirs and the debt is both of theirs, but the rich person can pay it off, no problem. And Christ, through his sacrificial death, through his pure, perfect, obedient life, pays our debt to God. Both our debts. Perfect obedience and penalty for sin. But in that, we're not just united to Christ, we're united to the church. It's true, we need to be saved as individuals, but the church isn't just saved as individuals, we are saved as the church. We've lost that in the West. You know, we stress quite rightly that it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that only you have with Jesus. And your relationship with Christ is completely unique and personal. But our relationship with Christ is not just him and us. It is him and us, but it's him, us, him, me, and my brothers and sisters. I'm just as much united to you as I am to Christ. And you are just as much united to me and to each other as you are to Christ. It's a real intimate term, communion. You know, we are participating in each other's salvation, in each other's growing in Christ. You think of the three senses of salvation. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved from the presence of sin. You are helping me become more like Jesus. And I trust, I hope, I pray that I am helping you. And I hope that you're helping each other through being a friend, through being on the end of the phone, through gentle challenging when it's necessary, through praying for one another, through turning up on Sunday and singing. You've no idea how much joy it brings me to sit there, and when the music either goes low or what have you, I can hear you. Actually, it was wonderful a few weeks ago. I went to get a drink of water, and at the back, I mean, I stand next to a speaker, so I can hear the speaker, and I can hear Simone. And that's beautiful. And then I walked to the back, and everybody was singing, and I could hear people, and I thought, wow, they're really going for it. Because I can stood there, I can see your mouths moving, but I can't hear you next to the speaker. And I just thought, wow. You know, four years ago, during the COVID, when Boris had put us back on lockdown, do you remember Boris Johnson? He was our Prime Minister, wasn't he? Yeah. Oh, I'm not disagreeing, but I won't comment on the from the pulpit. What was I going to say now? He put us on lockdown, and I was wondering if SBC would ever come back from it. And you can't help when those who are pastors will know, if something like that happens, even though it is not your fault, you can't help but feel like it's your fault. But God was faithful and brought us through it, and we're still here. Things had to change afterwards, of course they did, and a lot of people came and went, and the people who left in good faith, and people came in. Well, we did, yeah, but we came back, and we're still here, and glory to God for that. Praise God for that. God is doing his work, and this is one of the reasons is we're loyal and we're united to each other. God is doing a work in us that causes us to turn up here every week and sing his praise and to learn his word and to just be with each other. And I thank God for you. I really do. Don't know what I'd do without you all. That's very kind. But we see that in that beautiful phrase, the communion of saints. That we are members of the church, members of the body of Christ. And Paul says it in Romans 12, individually members one of another. Forever. Forever. From the greatest of saints, like the Apostle Paul, your favourite Christian that you've read about in history, favourite preacher, whether it was Lloyd-Jones or Whitfield or Wesley, those great hymn writers of the past, Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley, or Sovereign Grace, you are one with them forever, in Christ, united to him. And that's why Paul says again, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The household that was oppressing them had saints in, and they were to greet them. Because we're one in Christ. I think all those verses are remarkable, you know. Like Paul's being persecuted by the Roman Empire, and he's saying, these people, God's people in this household, pray for them, and they greet you. So the communion of saints, the oneness of the church, and that really emphasizes why we are to greet one another. Yeah, you might think a greeting is just, and a greeting was more, in the ancient world, it was more than just a, you all right? It was a formal recognition, like of recognizing one another. Ancient Christians in the early Roman Empire, they could be in company and they'd make the sign of, you know, the fish? Or they'd draw the sign of the fish with a stone or something. And people say, oh, look, it's a Christian. We'll go and talk to them. Or there's an old film, someone draws a fish in the sand and it lets them know that they're a Christian. You know, that was the sort of secrecy because the Roman Empire was persecuting the church. And Paul says, this is why it's so important to cling to each other. Because we need each other. We need to keep each other going. And in these days, we need to keep each other going. Yes, we're not persecuted to the level the Roman Empire are, but we're finding ourselves on the wrong side of many, many issues. Paul Tim Farron got it, the assisted suicide bill that went through Paul at the House of Commons. Tim Farron didn't even mention his faith, but why he voted against it, and people said, oh, it's because of his faith, and he hadn't mentioned it. So we need each other to keep each other going, to be faithful, and that we are, yes, saved as individuals, but as the church as well. Salvation is both individualistic and corporate. We're saved as individuals and as the church. As that beautiful song by Mr. Townend said, the bride will run to a lover's arms. That's the image of the church, Christ's bride. A spotless, beautiful bride without blemish on a wedding day. That's how Christ talks about his church. Treasure the church of Christ. And finally, how do we do all that? Well, how do we do any of the Christian walk? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, God's undeserved favor, or God's goodness to those who don't deserve it. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God has given us the Lord Jesus Christ to be a complete savior. And as I said, he saves us from the penalty of sin. And when he gives us commands, we can sometimes feel overwhelmed. You know, when I read the Sermon on the Mount, it's beautiful. It is a beautiful piece. Even non-religious people talk about the Sermon on, like Nicky Campbell, those guys talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Richard Dawkins praised it in The God Delusion as a beautiful piece of oratory and writing. But then I compare myself to it. Then I don't feel so good. And that's just if I read a few verses. If I read the whole three chapters, I think, But when God gives us commands, look to Jesus. Because he died so, not just to forgive us for not living like that, but he died to give us the power to live like that. Our old self died when he died. That's why Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. God raised him from the dead, so he raised us with him to new life, to walk in holiness, in humility, in kindness, in love, in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Which is basically being like Jesus, that's what it means. We do it through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a gift of God. And that's why Paul ends this letter with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He wants them to finish the race with him. He wants them to grow in Christ-like character. He wants them to know the joy and peace of believing. And he wants them to go into eternal glory with him. How could he not? If you know Christ, you'll want everybody to know Christ. You can't bear the thought of people not knowing him because it's the best thing in the world. And Paul bid them, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And as we come to the end of this year, I hope that's your prayer for me. I hope it's your prayer for each other. And it's my prayer for you, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you, and that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you grow in the graces of Christ, the character of him, the humility of him, the fruit of the Spirit, as I've said, the love of Jesus, and the things Jesus got angry at. Let us get angry at, in a righteous way, like he did, not in a venomous, bitter, malicious way, but when we see injustice and unkindness, let us be angry, and let us want to put it right. Something was said, it was Ian Hislop, he met a certain member of the Church of England at a gathering, and he said, Mr. Hislop said, who goes to church, I don't know where he stands with Christ, but he is quite open that he goes to church. He said, we do talk about forgiveness a lot, and not judging a lot. But I don't talk about the pursuit of justice as much. Which we should do, shouldn't we? Especially when it's about the abuse of children and vulnerable people. Yes, that issue that happened. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is amazing grace. It is powerful grace. It's wonderful grace. And there are any number of hymns I've just alluded to, but there's one that really struck me. I first came across it in February 2015. I was with Eric and Timothy. It was Eric and Timothy. He was the pastor at Bethany Evangelical Church for a while. And we went to Holy Trinity Platt. And the chorus went like this. Grace, grace, paid for my sins and brought me to life. Grace, grace, clothed me with power to do what is right. Grace, grace, leads me to heaven, where I see your face and never cease to thank you for your grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, SBC. Thank you. Amen.